Great being back with you again, 9:30 congregation, and it's a privilege to be able to come here and open the scriptures together. For those who I haven't met yet, my name's Philip. My normal church is St. Jude's, over the other side of the mountain in Bowral. And a special welcome to online people today who are with us. I'm aware that there may be some in the extended congregation online from distances away, maybe even as far as Queensland or the Central Coast. And if that's the case, then I'm speaking to you as well today. Friends, you may come into church today finding that the book of Hebrews is a hard book to wade through. You may never, in fact, have read the whole of this New Testament book right through. I wonder if that is you. Have you ever sat down and read Hebrews from the beginning to the end? If you have done that, you've probably found that it's a very hard thing to understand in some ways. And now we come to church today, and from the Bible readings that we've had, we hear about this shady character named Melchizedek, who comes from way, way back in the Old Testament scriptures, the early parts of the Old Testament, and you're asking yourself, whatever is this all about today? Now, friends, they say that the most valuable gems are found in the deepest minds. So today, I propose that with this difficult chapter, we go mining together and see what precious gem or gems we might be able to unearth from Hebrews chapter 7. A good mate of mine who's a pastor said to me, "What are you going to preach on when you go to Mittagong?" I said, "Hebrews chapter 7. He said, "Did they hold a gun at your head?" But here we go. We'll see what we can unearth. And we might find out that the gems, the precious gems that we unearth from Hebrews chapter 7, are such that it even includes us. And I wonder if you've got the energy to be able to start digging at this level. So let's give it a go. Today we're continuing through the Hebrews series here at St. Stephen's, and the subject is Melchizedek. So if you've got your green sheet of paper and you're doing what some wise people do and making some pertinent points, the single topic that we're looking at today is Melchizedek. You might want to put that down, or you might want to just highlight that on your script. Melchizedek is also known as the King of Salem, and he's also known as the Priest of God Most High, King and Priest. And the passage for us today, complex as it is, raises a fairly complex question as well. And the question that's raised for us today, which we need to attend to, is God in control over history? Is his control over history so complete that he could show 2,000 years before the New Testament book of Hebrews was even written, is God so powerful, so in control, that he could show 2,000 years before Jesus came along how a broken world, it was broken then, just like it's broken now, is God in so much control that he can, that this can show how a broken world can be saved, but not saved by religion, but by a perfect priest and a perfect king of God's own choosing. In fact, a king and a priest who would be God himself. It would turn out to be of God the Son, that is now revealed in Hebrews chapter 7 as Jesus the Christ. That's a very big question, isn't it? Let me break that question down to make it a little bit more manageable in bite-sized chunks. It's as easy as this. Is God really in control? Do you believe that God is really in control? Do you believe the passage in Romans chapter 13, which says that it's God who actually establishes and institutes the people who govern the world? We're in election day yesterday, and here we are. Looks like we've got a new government, a new federal government in Australia. My Bible tells me that we must submit to the governing authorities because it says there is no authority except that which God has established. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's got that level of control? The authorities that exist have been established by God, Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Some people might be disheartened in the change of government. Some people might be elated in the change of government. But the Bible tells us that God is there and God is in control. So that's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to find actual answer to the question by the end of the sermon. It's a big question. We're going to answer it from Hebrews chapter 7. So let's get our spades out and let's go digging. But before we dig generally into the scriptures, we need to dig in the context, because this book of Hebrews, the New Testament book, by the very name Hebrews, you'll realise it's a book which is addressed to Hebrew people. It's a book which is addressed to Jewish people and people who had the Old Testament scriptures and knew the Old Testament scriptures well. So about 1,900 years before the Old Testament, so if we pick where we are now, we go 2,000 years to Jesus' time and the time around when Hebrews was written, we've got to go back another 1,900 years to get the context of this shady character Melchizedek. And we find ourselves back there in Genesis chapter 14, which was our first reading. And in Genesis chapter 14, we read about Abraham, who is not even called Abraham at this stage. He's still called Abram. You notice that? And we find Abram with just 318 men of his own household goes out and bails up a conglomeration of four kings who have got together and attacked the city of Sodom, which is a real place down there near the edge of the Dead Sea in the southern part of Palestine. So four kings have come and they've attacked Sodom. The reason that Abraham is involved is that his nephew, whose name is Lot, lives in the city of Sodom. And when the four kings attacked and overtook it, not only did they take all the people of Sodom in general, but they took Abraham's nephew Lot as well. So Abraham gathers his family together with 318 men. They decide they're going to tackle these four kings, and wonder of wonders, they win. I don't know how that works. They must have been pretty tough guys, mustn't they? But that's what's happened. And after the battle, this shady character comes out and meets Abram and blesses Abram. And in response, Abram takes 10%, a tithe, if you like, of all of the booty that he has won back from the conglomeration of the four kings. And he gives 10% of that tithe to this shady character who seems to come out of nowhere, called Melchizedek. Well, that's what's going on in the context, which will help you understand. And if you find it's hard to understand Hebrews, it's because you probably aren't as familiar with all of these Old Testament stories. I wonder how many of you are quite familiar with your Old Testament. I wonder if you've read it right through. I wonder if you've read that story in Genesis chapter 14 about Melchizedek and Abram coming out. Anyway, we keep moving on here and now start digging into the text itself. I'm going to suggest to you, for the sake of simplicity, and it is a complex text and it's long in Hebrews chapter 17, did you feel that you understood? It was read very well. Obviously being pre-read, and when it's pre-read, the person who's reading it not only can understand themselves, but can convey the meaning to us. I wonder if you were able to pick that up. I want to break it down now into three movements, right? There's about three separate sections within that whole chapter, and that's what I want to focus on. The first three verses show or introduce us to the shady character Melchizedek. He's mysterious, he's an Old Testament guy, he's a king, and he's also a priest. Then we go to verses 4 to 10. That's the second movement. And in verses 4 to 10, we're shown that this shady priest king who comes out of nowhere and doesn't seem to belong to anyone is actually counted as a greater person than Abram himself. Now, Abraham, I'm sure all of us here will realise, is actually quite a great guy. In the Jewish religion, in the Christian religion, and in Islam, Abraham is foundationally important because the three great religions come from him. Abram has got children, two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And Isaac is the son of promise. Ishmael is not. But out of the Ishmaelites come what we've now got as the Muslim people, and out of Isaac come what we've got, the Jewish people, and out of the Jewish people come the Christian people. So Abraham is a foundation member in the Old Testament. He is a big cheese. And yet we're told here that Melchizedek takes the privilege of being the one to bless Abraham, and the chapter tells us that the inferior is always blessed by the superior. So we see that Melchizedek is being counted as superior to Abraham. And we already know that in God's plan of things, Abraham is big. So who is this mysterious king priest who's greater than Abraham himself? Well, that's what the second movement shares with us in verses 4 to 10. The third movement's the long one, from verse 11 through to verse 28, the end of the chapter. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us crystal clear, with the naming of names, that in Melchizedek, as an Old Testament picture, we actually see clearly Jesus Christ himself coming to fulfill the picture as the perfect king and the perfect priest. So Melchizedek is shown as a superior king and a superior priest, but no one's claiming that he's perfect or that he's immortal. Whoever Melchizedek was, he died just like everybody else. But the writer of the Hebrews from verse 11 through to verse 28 shows that that Melchizedek is only a shadow, only a picture of a coming perfect king and a perfect priest, and he's named as Jesus. I hope that context helps you to understand the passage a little bit better. So in the scheme, therefore, of things, and I don't want to go and reread the passage, we've already had that and it's long, but in the scheme of things, this chapter, therefore, in Hebrews is saying that prior to the religion of Israel, that is, before there were 12 tribes of Israel, before there was a priesthood in Israel who were born into the tribe of Levi, before, in fact, Moses was even born, and the Ten Commandments were given to the children of Israel standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, before those three big religious structures of the nation of Israel, we find that Melchizedek shows a picture of something which is going to become, which is going to be greater than religion, greater than religion. God arranged, and this is how great God's planning is and how much God is in control, God arranged through Melchizedek for this picture or this shadow of a much bigger truth to come. The picture was going to show a future where there was going to be an immortal, an everlasting priest and king who was actually going to be able to save God's chosen people. Now, don't get me wrong here, friends. When we're talking about Melchizedek as a picture or as a shady image, we're not at all saying that this wasn't true. This is history. Melchizedek was real. Abraham was real. The things that were going on there were real. But as so often happens in the revelation of Scripture, the realities back there in the Old Testament are really a shadow of even bigger realities in the future. And this shows us how great God is with his planning. And God was showing that a better way than religion was going to be provided to be able to save God's chosen people. You know, we are also part of God's chosen people. We are the new Jerusalem, aren't we? We are the true Jews, so the New Testament tells us. And so it includes us as well. The Old Testament picture was of the mystery from outside the Jewish structure. Melchizedek came not from the tribe of Levi, which is where the priesthood under Aaron came from. It was a picture from outside. He didn't have a genealogy. We don't know where he came from. That was the Old Testament picture. But the New Testament book of Hebrews reveals that the real thing, not the picture, but the real thing, the ultimate priest king who would save God's people and present them holy and pure, was actually God himself, that is, the second person of God, God the Son. Who is this God the Son? It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I'm going to suggest to you that in those three movements, we've actually been able to dig up three important gems. And I want to pick some actual text now, and so if you've got your Bible or your green sheet with you, I just want to pick three specific verses out of Hebrews 7 that we just have a look at for a moment. Three important gems. And the first gem is verse 22. If we have a look at verse 22, this is where it names Jesus. It says, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. You see, the old covenant had the Ten Commandments of God. And there was nothing at all wrong with the Ten Commandments. They were perfect. They were God's law. They were told, obey these and you will live. But the problem with the Ten Commandments is that even though they were holy and they were pure and they were perfect, no one could obey them. And we can't obey them either. And we all know that. The Ten Commandments cannot save. And the problem with the priesthood, after it got established in Israel, under the Levitical line and going through Aaron the priest, the problem was that the priests died. So they served their function, but they couldn't keep on going. And they died. We needed a covenant whereby people could be saved permanently, and we didn't have priests who were only temporary. So that's the first one out of verse 22. Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Let's go to verse 24. So verse 24 says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. He does have a permanent priesthood. And then down to verse 27, the third gem that we've dug up, is that Jesus sacrificed for their sins, it says, once for all, when he offered himself. You see, Jesus finished the job of salvation. The Old Testament shows a pattern for salvation, obeying God's law and being made holy, but we couldn't come up to that standard. Verse 27 shows us that Jesus sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus is the one who actually finished the job of salvation. So, with the three gems that we've found from going mining, I'm going to suggest to you that we've actually answered that giant question about whether God is big enough to be in control. So, can God save the world? The answer from Hebrews chapter 7 is yes. God is big enough to be able to save the world. God can do what religion never could do. You see, we can't fix the problem of our own sin. No matter how religious we become, we cannot fix the problem of the sin within us. We can't get rid of it and we can't forgive it. So with the second gem, to fix our problems, and it's the problems that we have with each other, it's the problems we have with our environment, big on the political agenda at the moment, climate change and all those sorts of things, all the problems that we have there, and the problems that we have internally with our God, being out of fellowship with God instead of in fellowship with God, needing forgiveness from our sins, which separates us from God. We actually need a perfect and a permanent and a powerful king who can close that gap between perfect holy God and sinful darkened us. We need someone, a priest who can be a go-between, and a king who can rule forever, who can close that gap. We need the one that was pictured by Melchizedek in the Old Testament. And that's basically it for the sermon today. But we need to go out of here today with some application. What do we do with this knowledge that we've been given from Hebrews chapter 7 today? Well, I think the writer to Hebrews tells us the answer himself in the first two verses of the next chapter. So just go down to the end of that reading and look in chapter 8 for the first two verses. And the first two verses, the writer himself says, what's the point? The point is this. This is the application for chapter 7. The point of what we're saying is, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven and who serves the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. In Jesus, we have the real thing, the permanent picture. We go out today realizing that he's still alive today and is able to do his priestly work in heaven, interceding for us right now. And he's also able to do his kingly work permanently because no matter what the political environment looks like, Jesus actually does still reign and always will reign because he, unlike Melchizedek, he is, and the Levitical priesthood, Jesus is permanent. We find that Jesus' rule was not set up by human beings. It's not a religion invented and made by humanity. Jesus' rule is actually set up by God himself. And so the big lesson, if we go out with nothing else today, and if we were writing down a point for what the whole of Hebrews 7 means today, the big point is that we discover today that religion cannot save. Old Testament religion can't save. Present day religion can't save. It doesn't matter which religion you pick, whichever it is, you cannot be religious enough to make yourself good enough to be able to get back to that holy God. Only Jesus himself can save, because only the perfect priest and the perfect king is able to save. So we're told that in our changing world of politics and culture and all the rest of the things that are going on around us, we're told in the Bible says that Jesus rules and that Jesus saves. But the question that we take out today is, have you personally received the ruler of the universe? Have you personally been saved by him? If you're not sure about that, you need to do something about that and make sure, which means you need to go to one of your ministers or to one of your Christian elders who you know knows God personally and who knows the scriptures well and say to them, I'm convicted by that sermon. I've come to realise there is a permanent, eternal God who is the real priest and the real king who can do something. But I was asked in the sermon, is that my priest? Is that my king? Is that my saviour? I'm not sure about that. And you need to engage in dialogue with someone and get that one sorted out so that you also can be blessed with living with Jesus forever and having your sins dealt with. Hope that is going to be edifying for you and that helps you in that complex chapter. Amen.